I'd forgotten this morning about the lapel mic. We'll go with this, and I'll stand here. We have one, and that way when recordings, if I step over here, you won't miss out on that on the recordings. Anyway, we talked about that, and I had forgotten about that lapel mic. We'll do that next time, Lord willing. The title today of the sermon is The Thief on the Cross. Next week, so you can be thinking about those things, we want to look at the topic entitled Our Baptist Friends. And as I said in Bible study announcing those things, it's not at all intended to tear down our religious friends who are of the Baptist religion. It's not designed to tear them down at all. It's to examine the things that they believe and that they teach in the light of the Scriptures, because we desire that they would have the same hope that we have, and that would be to repent and to obey the gospel, or repent as part of obedience to the gospel, and thus have the hope of heaven. So it will not be derogatory or trying to tear down to make us look better. That's not the point. The point is, what does the Bible teach us to do? And how does that contrast what they believe and what they follow? Today, however, we want to look at the thief on the cross. Now, the style here, and you let me know what's best for you. As in the last seven lessons that we've been looking at the entire outline. I didn't do that today. My notes look a little different. There's thoughts there and so forth, as you've seen in the last 7 weeks. Here, we just have main points and a few words and then passages. Whichever's best for you is fine for me. I don't intend to just read an outline to you, but we'll have many passages and so forth as we go forth through this. So let me know what will be best for you, and we'll tailor that to what is helpful. You might notice here, they're bigger today. So just have the passages, it's bigger. Maybe in the back it's easier to see and easier to write those things down. And so this is just intended to be an aid. It's not intended to be a replacement for this or my study or any of those things. It's good to be here. Good to see all of you. Thankful to be home. Was gone during the middle of the week, and it's nice to get away for a few days and needed to go in to see my folks, and we did. Visited with them and spent our time with them, and that was nice. But it's good to be back here with you all, and especially on the first day of the week, to worship God and to see all of you. The thief on the cross. So think with me first, as I have here in the introduction, imagine yourself then studying with someone. And you'd be talking, of course, I suppose at some point in that, about what God requires for obedience to the gospel. What are God's requirements for salvation? So when you think about that, we know that individuals, they have to hear in order to believe. And that's John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And we talked about that in our series on God's plan for man. We looked at that passage. But here we are, we're studying with one of our friends or our neighbors or a family member, and we talk about the necessity to hear the word of God. Maybe we look also at Romans 10 and verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So we talk about hearing the word of God. And then what's the response to having heard that word of God? Then we have a choice. Will we believe what we've heard? And that maybe reminds us of Mark 16, 16, where they were told, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. Well, believe what? Believe the gospel, what they'd heard preached. And so they have a choice then. Will we believe God's word and what it says about his son? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Or maybe we think on John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And with that, we would probably bring about Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And likewise, maybe we would consider and have our friend or our neighbor that we're studying with consider Romans 10 and verse 17. How do we gain faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we talk about hearing God's word, believing his word. We talk about repentance. Acts 17 and verse 30, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Or Luke 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We talk about confession as part of obedience to the gospel. And maybe at this point we would go to the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, where he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we consider maybe Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the last part of obedience to the gospel, certainly, we talk about baptism. And that would carry us to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Or maybe Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Someone says, where is the baptism? It's and be converted. Notice both passages, Acts 2:38 and Acts 3 and verse 19, they both say repent. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Acts 3:19, repent you therefore and be converted. Why? Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out. And so teaching in both of those about baptism is necessary for salvation. And no one can miss Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus and he says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so here we are, as you imagine yourself studying with our friend or our neighbor, loved one possibly, and we're looking at all of these things, and we've talked about baptism, and they've heard about the necessity of hearing the Word of God, believing His Word, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, and they say, well, what about the thief on the cross? The thief wasn't baptized. Why can't I just be saved like the thief on the cross? You ever had someone tell you that? I've had some once in my time as a Christian. I had someone say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Notice with me that the New Testament, by the way, irregardless of what happened with the thief and the things that we're going to talk about this morning, the New Testament does teach the necessity of baptism. If we look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. That's not all it says. Baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So the point is, baptism, it's not about the water. It's certainly not about washing off the dirt on the surface of our bodies. But what is it? It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. It's the response, the action of the individual that's convicted to do just what God told him to do. And that person, when they hear, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, is going to be convicted to do just what God told them to do. There's your answer of a good conscience toward God. I want to please God. I can have a good conscience when I've done that which He requires for me to do, that which He's commanded me to do. And so, what about the thief, though? The thief, by the way, these things, they're recorded in the New Testament. We talk to our friends and neighbors. We need to obey that which we find taught in the New Testament concerning salvation. And someone might say, well, why not be saved like the thief? He wasn't baptized. Isn't that also taught in the New Testament? Well, yeah, it is. It's in the New Testament. Well, what about the thief? You remember, and I appreciate Brother Pearson doing the scripture reading, as we go to Luke 23, and we think about verse 42. Lord, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, I didn't go to the direction of how was it that he could recognize him as Lord, and what did he know about the kingdom? When I talk about those, we might look at those things. And brethren, whether it be in tracts or sermons that they've preached or studies that they've written out, they talk about, well, was the thief baptized or wasn't he? Maybe he was baptized with the baptism of John. We know that Jesus and his disciples baptized. Maybe he was, but he did recognize him as Lord, and possibly he was baptized, but the Bible doesn't tell us so. And as much as it doesn't tell us whether or not, we don't know. And we can't then say, well, thief wasn't baptized. You don't know that he wasn't. Now, he wasn't baptized of the one baptism of Pentecost Day AD 33 because he died prior to that teaching, didn't he? He did. But he did call him Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, or verily I say unto thee, today that shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, granted, Jesus, it seems, did forgive this individual. When you go to Matthew 27, you might also consider Matthew 27, 38 to 44, and likewise Mark 15, 27 to 32. You go and look at those things. We see the response of these two thieves, but Luke records the things concerning Jesus and what he had to say. When in response to the thief saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And then Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke is specific to those things, not recorded in Matthew 27 or Mark 15. Some things we need to consider when we think about the thief on the cross would be the first point here, and that is, what about the old and the new covenants? We need to have this in mind when we talk about the thief and answer the question, well, what about the thief? Why can't we be saved like the thief? Why can't we be saved? Well, notice with me, we think about the Old and New Covenants. They're both the inspired Word of God. We think about the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the Old Law. Maybe we think about 1 Peter, and that should be, by the way, chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, 20-21. 2 Peter chapter 1. Here. 2 Peter should be a 2 there. Chapter 1, 20-21. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 1, 20-22. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How'd they speak? They were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, that should be. And what about New Testament teaching? Indeed, it is also inspired of God. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. And many other passages that we might include there to show such things. When we think about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, notice with me that the Old is just that. It is old. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, and here I read a number of verses. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should have no place been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And it did. That's why it's called the Old Covenant. It's just that. It is old. When you back up in the end of verse 11, that deserves a little bit of explanation there. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Under the old law, when you were born into the old law, you were born fleshly. That is, a fleshly birth into the old law. You were a Jew by fleshly birth. You didn't have the slightest idea what it was to be a Jew. As you were brought up, you had to be taught what it was to be a Jew. But when you're born in the new covenant, it's a new birth. But when you're born again, you're born having been taught. For all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. Why? Those five items that we mention when we think about obedience to the gospel as we back up, and that is, we hear, we believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized. Having finished those steps, we accomplish a new birth. Yes? Being raised from the watery grave of baptism, we're born a new man. We first learned about being a Christian. Now, we're not born full grown, but we know. We obey from the heart the form of doctrine, do we not? Yes, we do. Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. So by way of understanding and God appealing to the mind, then we exercise those things that he teaches us to do. We act on those things and then bring about that good conscience that we mentioned in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And so, looking at these things, we see that the Old Covenant is just that. It's old. It was that which would vanish away. We looked at Hebrews chapter 8. It's a quotation, much of that, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. I'd suggest you look at those things. When one being old, that is the Old Covenant, and the other being new, notice that it's impossible for both to be binding today. One was fulfilled and was set aside. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says, think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And when we turn from there to the book of John 17 and verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. He says in John 17 and verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And from there, we might go to Galatians 3. Beginning in verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, verse 24, was our schoolmaster, that we might be justified, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, that old law having been then done away. Turn from other Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And there the book reads, the record reads, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What did he do with the first? He took it away. That he may establish what? A second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're under the new covenant. We are not under the old covenant. They are both not binding today. One is, that is the new covenant. Notice with me also that the old covenant, it ended with the cross of Christ. Now we recognize that the principles of obedience to the gospel were not taught until 50 days after the cross, yes, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, and they began to preach. And the gospel was preached for the first time there as Peter took the keys and opened the door to the kingdom for the first time. Colossians 2:14. Old law nailed to the cross of Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2 and verse 16, Therefore let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. Why? We're not under those things anymore. They've been done away. They were nailed to the cross of Christ. And 50 days after our Lord's resurrection, the new covenant and the terms of entrance into the kingdom of Christ were revealed. Peter stood up with the 11 and he preached. He came to the close of his sermon. You know how he closed his sermon? Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children are all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the essence. That is the essence of what Jesus taught when he sent his apostles forth on the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, when we think about the last seven sermons, and were intended to be home studies, granted, we think about those and we consider God's plan for man and all the things that were taught therein. This plan and this teaching that we see right here in those verses and many others, that is the plan that God had purposed from the foundation. That was the plan. Yes, in the middle there was patriarchal law and the Mosaical law. That was the plan from the beginning. Notice with me as you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We read of God the Father who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel. How do we get that? Through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. I encourage you to read and study those things. Some things that we need to consider here. Look back to Mark 16:16. The thief on the cross, he lived under Old Testament law. Yes, the record of the thief is contained in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels. They are part of the New Covenant. But that portion we see deals with individuals that lived under the old law. Speaks to us of the Christ, the Son of God, and he lived under the old law. We live under what law? We live under the new law. The thief lived before Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We live after Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This verse, by the way, we find spoken by the Lord after his death, burial, and resurrection, and the thief then was on the cross with him. Now, granted, Jesus died first, but I don't suppose that the thief lasted that many days on the cross. We could read further in Matthew and find that the legs of the others, were they not broken then? But Jesus was already dead. So don't believe the thief ever heard, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." But we have. So when we think about the thief on the cross and we consider, well, what about the thief? What about that in light of all the other things that God asks us to do? That's not really the attitude we should have, all the other things that God has asked for us to do. But what does the new covenant teach that we live under? The old has been done away. The thief lived under the old law. We do not. The next thing that we need to think about is that Jesus forgave sins while he was on earth. Did he not? He forgave sins while he was on earth. What about the paralytic of Mark chapter 2? And here again, I need to read a few passages, so we'll look at the first 12 verses there. But in essence, he told him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, what about that? What's the context? So, Mark 2, 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four." So apparently four individuals bearing this one on the litter, or the cot, as we might say. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith and said unto the sick of palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus forgave sins while he was on earth. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting here and reasoning in their hearts," sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Jesus had authority on earth to forgive sins, and he did. And he did. The paralytic. And we often think about that. Most often, I suppose, we think about the thief. I think about Brother David Bonner. He has a tract that he's printed himself and makes it home that he can give to people, and he calls it the world's most popular thief. Why don't people always say, "Well, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross"? Why not the paralytic of Mark 2? He wasn't baptized. Jesus told him, "Thy sins be forgiven." But anyway, we always talk about our friends, think about the thief. What about Zacchaeus? What about Zacchaeus? Interesting passage in Mark 19 and verse 9. There's lots to think about in the first 10 verses. We won't go read that down here, excuse me. But Mark 19, you look at the first 10 verses, verse 9. "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now some might question, I wonder about that. Salvation is there, why? Because the Lord is in his house. But many suggest that same idea, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," salvation came to him. He was welcomed, the Lord, into the house of one Zacchaeus. And then there's another. Jesus forgave sins while on earth. We're just showing these things. If you look to Luke 7 in verse 48, there was the woman. You remember what she did? Jesus came into the house. And she, though the host did not provide any water for the Lord's feet or to wash his feet or any such thing, this woman, she then is, from the time that he entered into the house, she washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with the hair of her head. And she was continually kissing his feet while he was there. And Jesus told her in Luke 7 in verse 48, "Thy sins are forgiven. Jesus forgave sins on earth, and he had the power and the authority to do so. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. And we then go back, of course, to the thief of Luke 23 and verse 43. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Granting then that it seems that Jesus there, able to examine this individual, having authority to forgive sins, did so. So what about the thief? Well, here's something to think about, and that our friend that asks us, our loved one that asks, well, what about the thief on the cross? Why can't I be saved like him? Notice that in each of these cases, the paralytic, Zacchaeus, the sinful woman of Luke 7, the thief, all of them, in every case, Jesus was there with them. The Lord's not here with us. He can't sit down next to us and talk with us and examine our heart and say, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He's ascended into heaven. He's on the right hand of God. And this would be 1 Peter. That should be chapter 3, by the way. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Who is gone into heaven and on the right hand of God, angels and powers and principalities being made subject unto him. He ascended into heaven as of Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. You remember when he spake these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, while they beheld, two men stood by in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing upward into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner if you see him go into heaven. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And then 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God. He's not here with us now. He's in heaven. In each of the other cases, he was there in bodily form, wasn't he? To look and give response. And while he was on earth, he's not on earth now. He had the power to forgive sins, and he did. You might also notice all whom Jesus forgave, they were forgiven before Jesus died, weren't they? They were forgiven before Jesus died on the cross. If you go to Luke 23 and verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's down in verse 46 where we find the Lord gave up the ghost. He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And so all these individuals were forgiven before Jesus died on the cross. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he gave commission to his apostles. And they were commissioned to do what? They were commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those very things we looked at in the introductions. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What did they do? They went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's Mark's record. Matthew's record, or Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 18, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I included this. They were told to go. They were told to go. I included these passages to show us that when they were told to go, they were also told to wait. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Luke 24 and verse 49. So it would be 10 days wait, I suppose. He was seen of them 40 days in Acts chapter 1. But he told them, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1, 4, and 5. You remember Acts 1, 6. They asked, Lord, without this time restore the kingdom to Israel. And he said, it's not for you to know the times of the season, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria under the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1, 4 to 8. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2. They began to preach, and Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And he says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the first part. We looked at the close of his sermon earlier. But he told them, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They asked then, what shall we do? In verse 37, as we noticed earlier, in response to what question? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So, there's a difference in the Old and New Covenants. That's the first point. The second thing to think about is while Jesus was on earth, he had the power to forgive sins. He's not on earth today. You can't experience the same things that the thief experienced. Jesus is not on earth with you or with me. The next thing, the last thing that we'll look at before we close is, what about this last will and testament? The old is old, the new is new. What about the new covenant? It indeed is a last will and testament. When Jesus sent forth the apostles, going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, once he died, the terms of the new covenant went into effect. And all of those that we saw, whether it was the paralytic or Zacchaeus or the sinful woman or the thief, they all died and were forgiven. Excuse me, I should say, they all were forgiven before Jesus died. After he died, his last will and testament went into effect. And that carries us to Hebrews chapter 9. There's much that needs to be discussed there. We'll talk about the primary point for our discussion today. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, for this cause, let me back up, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. When did the new covenant, the new testament, go into effect? After Jesus died. And from that point, then, the terms of that new covenant are binding upon us, and thus binding upon the individual, having heard the elements of obedience to the gospel. And they say, well, what about the thief? You live under the terms of the New Testament, and you're then amenable to them. We live under the new covenant. Blessings, by the way, now are dispensed only according to the terms of that sealed will. That's how they're dispensed. Yes, blessings were dispensed by the Lord individually in some cases, as he had the power to forgive sins on earth, Mark chapter 2. But now blessings are in accordance to his will. And now his will designates that the heirs of salvation, and by the way, that is a Bible phrase, heirs of salvation, that's Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Now his will designates that the heirs of salvation, they are baptized, penitent believers. That's in the terms of the new covenant. That is according to his will. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 22 and verse 16, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, we read of Christ who hath abolished death and brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in all of this, we ask, well, what about the thief? So let's ask the thief. Let's call him to the witness stand. We're thinking about the last will and testament. Let's call the thief to the witness stand. If we could ask him, do you know that Jesus died on the cross? What could he answer? He could answer, yes, he was there hanging beside him when he gave up the ghost. So we asked the thief that question. He could answer, yes. We could ask the thief, do you know that his same individual that died next to you on the cross, do you know that later when he was risen from the dead, he commanded, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned? He would have to answer what? No, I didn't know that. He died before that command, didn't he? So we can't be saved like the thief. What about you, though? What about me? Do we know? Do you know that Jesus died on the cross? Yes, you do. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know that Jesus commanded, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Yes, you do. You're amenable to the terms of the will. It went into effect upon his death. Thus, Being then under the terms of that sealed/will and testament, we are obligated to obey His will. We're obligated to obey His will if we want to receive His blessings. We know this. We know this. We know this from last will and testaments in this life. So think about some last passages that are important. If we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus says, or actually God from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." He sent forth His apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There was one who would be born out of due time. That would be Saul of Tarsus. He would become the Apostle Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. And he would later write in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." He was teaching then that new covenant, that last will and testament. Jesus told those in His day and us today by faith, He says in Luke 10 and verse 16, "He that heareth you, heareth me. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. He that heareth you, heareth me." We turn our Bibles from there to John 12 and verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." If we want to enjoy the blessings of the last will and testament, the new covenant, we have to obey His will. Notice James 1 and verse 25. James says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So what about the thief? What about the thief on the cross? Well, let's think about examples of obedience. When they obeyed the gospel under the new covenant, what did they do? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. When they believed Philip, verse 12, Acts 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's in Acts chapter 8. We find another example in Acts chapter 10, and that's Cornelius and his house. In Acts 10 and verse 48, they were commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. We find that the gospel is preached in Acts chapter 11, and there it's preached in Antioch, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. We read in Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer. And he sprang out after the occurrences of that night, and he sprang out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know what they said? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Examples of obedience to the gospel. Acts 18 and verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." You know, God's grace is sufficient to save all, is it not? Titus 2 and verse 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." But Jesus did tell us, and He taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, for strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And notice with me, inasmuch as He spoke of the few, He identified the few, just a few verses later. "Few there be that find it." Who are the few? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And as we go on, that's Matthew 7 and verse 21. As you go on down to verse 22 and 23, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you suppose it would fit here for someone to say, as did they, "Well, Lord, we've done these things." Someone says, "Well, Lord, I did as the thief." And God's going to accept that. After Jesus commanded, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." No, if we want to enjoy the blessings of the new covenant, we must obey the teaching of the new covenant. And if we don't, we build our hopes upon sand, don't we? We build our hopes upon sand. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 7. He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it stood. It fell not. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Summary of Matthew 7, 24 to 27. For us, the way to salvation is clearly revealed. In fact, a gospel preacher of times gone past, Marshall Keeble, said you got to have help to miss it. I'm persuaded that many people that say, well, what about the thief? You know what? They've had help with that idea, right? They've had help with that idea, I believe. By some preacher somewhere saying, well, justifying a doctrine that, well, we can be saved like the thief. No, you can't. He lived under the old law. You don't. He forgave sins while he was on earth. He's not on earth with us anymore. We live under the new law, and we're amenable then to its teaching. And if we want to enjoy his blessings, the Bible teaches us he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And the Hebrew writer goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 25 of Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. The uttermost. Christ is. His grace is sufficient. Will we obey his will? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If you have need of the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and while we sing.
Swiftly we're turning, blind sailing pages.